our last week on Hosea. I think we've hit, we haven't read every verse. There's 14 chapters, but we've touched on it and drilled down into it. So today, I want to hit the last point. I put an outline up here. I see somebody here erased from one of the other classes what I had a couple weeks ago, which is fine. But the book of Hosea is sectioned out, if you will, into three areas. One is unfaithfulness, and we see that through Hosea and who? Gomer. Yes, Hosea and Gomer's relationship, and then it takes us to God and the relationship he has with his people, his chosen people, Israel. So the book of Hosea secondly talks about discipline. So it goes from unfaithfulness to discipline. Gomer's discipline inside of the relationship with Hosea, which we touched on last time I taught, and we'll touch on just a little bit today. Chapter 2 is about that, where you might remember where he asked his children to actually go and do something very unusual in that day and time, which was to go to their mother and rebuke her. And that was, by the way, that was a big deal. I mean, you could be stoned to death in public for doing something like that to your parents. Sometimes that's how I feel at my house. That's kind of the discipline I would like to get involved in. And some reason I can't even get them to pick up dirty clothes sometime, you know. I know Amy would amen that, and some of you ladies would. The third thing is restoration, which we've not talked about in totality. So today we're going to talk about the book of Hosea and restoration. Not restoration just for Gomer, which we're going to talk about, but restoration for Israel and where God sees Israel now and where Israel will be in the future. Okay, so we're going to try to hit on that and talk about that. I did write this down for those who haven't been with us in the study. Hosea writes in a mini sermons type environment. So for instance, when you're reading it, he gives you a short sermon, and then he comes back and tells you what God's saying to him. Then he gives you a short sermon, and then he comes back and tells you what God's saying to him. So it's good reading. It's fairly easy to follow. And he alternates between the listing of sins and the pronouncement of judgment and the call to repentance. And today what we're going to talk about, the promise for restoration, which we all should be interested in. Jesus died for us in a similar fashion, and we are the bride of Christ, and we'll get into that at the end of the lesson. We're the bride of Christ, and Jesus died for us, and boy, I'm glad that he gives us ultimate restoration, and I know you are as well, in terms of we don't live right all the time. I hope we live right most of the time, but we don't live right all the time, and we have sin ever before us. Hopefully, we're not living in lifestyles of sin like we read about with Gomer. But that's kind of something that the book's about. I think we all can take something from historical Hosea. Hopefully, you learned something about the northern and the southern kingdom. I tried my best to get you to, and I know I did. And as we leave this book, that you'll remember this book. Very unique book in the scripture, so it's very interesting study. Here's what I wanted to start with that I didn't quite get to last time. I wrote this down. Israel, the people, corporately had ignored God's word for 200 years. Ignored it. And in my view, and none of scholarship that I read after said this, but this is what I envision. God repeatedly sent, and we know in this time, there was six prophets, and more would come. More would come. The Ezekiels, all these guys, Jeremiah, all these guys would come, Daniels and so forth. But the six that were on board that we talked about early on in the study, God has sent his prophets. They've proclaimed his word like the preachers of today. And God has reached a point at this stage when he pronounces discipline to Hosea and lets Hosea see how he feels in terms of the marriage relationship, comparing it, of course, to Gomer and comparing it to Israel in the like of marriage. It's awful dangerous, Darren, to yawn in the face of an almighty God. Awful dangerous. I mean, you know, after a while you get warnings in your spirit and your heart. You're told by a pastor, you're told by a friend, God is speaking to you, and you, in essence, turn your back on God, and what I wrote down is, you yawn, Bob, in God's face. That's not a good thing. How many of you have children or have taught, like I'm teaching this morning, kids or young adults or maybe on sports, and you're sitting there and you're intense and you're telling them something, and a kid yawns in your face?
I do that at work,
and it drives me nuts. So I'm talking to three or four people, and we're designing out a plan, Bob, to do a pitch, as you would say, and we're going through it. Okay, this is your part. I turn around and go like, red eyes. I'm like, come on, man. You know, that drives me crazy. So you can only imagine how God feels when we do that. And so I want to start this week's lesson with one scripture that I'll call out. Actually, someone grabbed this for me. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know the verse. I mean, some of you have it memorized, but if my people, somebody read that for me in totality. Somebody grab that off your technology and read that so I don't have to turn to it. 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Okay. Familiar verse, right? Did you notice United States of America, people in this classroom, if we brought it all the way today? God, that verse can be applied to what we're studying right now. If my people will humble themselves. You notice he didn't say, Jason, he didn't call the king's name. He didn't call the government official's name. He said, if my people, and I would parenthetically add in there because we've been studying it, if the remnant, the minority of my people will just call my name and humble themselves, I'll bless them. I mean, that's the message. So the question is, are you and I today praying about asking God corporately for repentance for our nation's sins, corporately as well as individually? Are we humbling ourselves? And I feel like that verse goes right along with the study that we've been working on. And I hope that if you're taking notes that you'll take that one with you and ponder on that. Okay, so let's get started. This morning, I want to conclude, you know, on the awesome book that we've been studying about that God gave us to study. So we studied historical Israel and Judah. We studied unfaithfulness of the kingdom. We studied the future judgment of the kingdom. And then finally today, we're going to study the future restoration of the kingdom. So turn with me in chapter number 3 of Hosea. Not Hosanna, but Hosea. Interesting enough, when you get to 3, thank you, Mark. I was going to ask you to do that, and Blake will appreciate that. We've done some stuff with our funds this week that I'll announce to you guys on email. So if you got a few bucks and can throw it in there, that'd be great. We've helped several folks this week that needed help. all right. If you notice, if you'll turn just back a page, let me read you a couple excerpts. My Bible's all marked up here because I've been looking at this, and I think I'd taught on this once before. I don't know if you caught this because I'm not real sure. I caught this. In chapter 3, Hosea is going to be restored with his wife. Watch this language here. With his former wife. Listen to this. Would you say that if the comparison is Hosea and Gomer and God and Israel, would you say that God's Israel is still the chosen people? Would you say that? Okay. So all judgment's still there. You know, the Bible forewarns us over and over again about not going against his people. Even though God may be disciplining his people right now. God, everyone agreed, God's chosen people are still Israel. But is Israel, watch this, is Israel married to God as his bride? Are Israel Jesus' bride? Who's the bride? The church. Could there be, Rex, some Jewish people that are part of the bride? Absolutely. A remnant, not by and large. Now listen to this. Hold that thought. Never saw this before. Look at chapter 2. Just listen. I'm going to read a couple, right? I'll call the verses out. 2:4. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are children of harlotry. Okay, skip down to 5. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water and my wool and my linen and my oil and my drink. And I stopped and I said, boy, that sounds like chapter 3 of Revelation is talking about Laodicea, who said, I'm rich and in need of nothing. And you know, most pastors, including ours, I believe, says that we are part of Laodicea church. And we say we're rich and we have need for nothing. And what did God say in verse 3 of Revelation? It's not here. He said, but they're wretched, naked, miserable. Man. Lukewarmness, right? Brian said a couple weeks ago when I asked that question. So listen to that. Skip down to verse 7. Down there in verse 7, it says, she will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. In other words, she's going after these men, Gomer is, and Israel is going after these false gods. She'll chase them, but not find what she's looking for. There's no love there. Look down at the bottom of that. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband. Did you catch that? I will go and return to my second husband, third husband, my first husband. That language, the scholarship I read after this week, the theologians I read after, you can find anybody to go on one side of, you know, come up with all kinds of stuff. But the guys I read after pointed to chapter 2, Rex, and said there was a divorce that took place here. Now, was it a physical divorce? In terms of in Israel, did Gomer and Hosea actually have a physical divorce? It does not say that. But that language right there would indicate to me that she was, Randy, living with lovers. She was rolling around with guys, you know, in the city. She was going and worshiping false gods. And literally, finally, Hosea said at the beginning of chapter 2, he said to the children, let's give her a jolt and wake her up and let's even go with the law of God says not to disrespect them, but let's just grab her and jolt her. And by the end of chapter 2, they seemingly are separated here. I'll come back to this. You'll understand why I'm bringing this up. Look at 9. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time. And this is God talking about Israel. And my new wine in its season. And will take back my wool and my linen. See, he's the one that was giving. He was the one supplying. God was the husband. She was the wife, Israel, and he was supplying their every need as he had done and as he would continue to do as he brought her out of Egypt and so forth. But look here, I will take it back, he says, given to cover her what? Nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. Verse 13, I will punish her for the days of the Baals, god of Baal, to which she burned incense. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will lure her, will bring her into the what? Wilderness. She's wandering, guys. Gomer is doing the same thing. These are one and the same. They are figuratively, they are unions. They're an analogy. Okay? Israel and Gomer. So everything he says about Israel, we can apply to Gomer and vice versa. And that's the unique thing about this writing. Hosea is feeling this, what God feels. See, he's given him a unique gift that many of us would never want. Okay? Turn with me to 3. Let's get to some good news. We've talked about judgment long enough. Follow this. All right? Hosea 3:1. Then the Lord said to me, notice the Lord. He announces that God is speaking to him. Go, circle this one. Go again, and love a woman who is loved by a lover. Now, if you're reading NIV, I looked at it. I don't like that translation, and I'm not against NIV. I don't like that translation of that verse. I went and looked up New American Standard, which scholarship says is the closest rendering to what the Greek text was. I'm not going to sit here and argue of that. We don't want to get into all that. But I'm reading into New King James Version here. But I like what the New American Standard had there as well. And I don't have time to go into all that or I would read it. But listen to this. He says, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. I wrote this. Is does not have to mean they were still married. It might. I'm not saying emphatically they were divorced. I'm not saying that. I'm saying Most guys I read after made good points that you'll see here in a second. But how many of you know that the law said if you were committing adultery inside the marriage, you were an adulteress? But you know what? You could divorce for the wrong reason, Rex, and be with another spouse. And what does the Old Testament say about that? The law. Yeah. So be careful when you're reading that and you're starting to point that out, that it doesn't necessarily mean they weren't divorced publicly. I don't know that. It doesn't say that. But I think the language lends us to believe, but at least we know Hosea and Gomer are not together. She's living with lovers. He's at, let's just call it, home base. Okay, you'll see that in a minute in this verse. Now, I want you to remember what God did for you when I read this. Just remember where you were. I was reminded this week, matter of fact, I wrote it down. Some of you might not even know it because it's an old hymn. But where Brian and Tanya and I were raised in an old Southern Baptist church, we used to sing this, Love Lifted Me. You remember that song? I'm reminded when I read this verse. Just think about it. If you know that song, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Y'all, if you know it, this is a restoration verse. This, if you're going to shout in the Old Testament and you put yourself here and you get past Israel and you look at you, what you were doing and what Jesus did for you, we can compare this three ways: Hosea, Gomer, God, Israel, and us and Jesus. I mean, we could look at it that way. Okay, sorry. Here we go. Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. Not Little Debbie's. The raisin cakes. This is a figurative language of the day that would lend you to idol worship. They would take these pastries and they would use them in the services, and I'm not going to go any further than that. It was a figurative of idol worship. So I bought her, Hosea said. He's going back to him and Gomer now. I bought her for myself. I bought her for myself. That language doesn't sound like he's still married to her to me. I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be towards you. For the children, here he goes back to Israel. Here's God. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod and teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return. Okay? Here's this picture of Gomer being bought at the slave auction by her former husband or her husband. He buys her for 15 shekels and, by the way, barley. He didn't have, evidently, the 30 shekels that it was required in Old Testament law to buy a slave. A male or a female slave, take my word for it, was bought by 30 pieces of shekels. Let me stop. You know what I found out studying this lesson? How many shekels of coins was Jesus purchased for? 30. Sold out, listen, sold out for what the Old Testament said was slave value. I thought that was interesting. It says he paid 15 shekels. I assume, and that's all I'm doing, that he didn't have, Alan, the 30 shekels. So he gave food in its place, and it was enough to purchase the slave. Surely in that day, everyone knew this was his former wife. Don't you think? The people of the town probably knew. How embarrassing. Think about yourself. Think about what Jesus did for you. Think about how Gomer felt. Think about how Hosea felt as he went to purchase his wife off the slave block. God had commanded him again, Scott, to go and buy again. You notice that word, again. Because if I were to go back to you, we studied about 5 weeks ago, 4 or 5 weeks ago. If I go back to you, remember what he said, Jason? He said, go marry a promiscuous woman. And we thought, wow, how about this question? Which was harder, to marry a promiscuous woman that you know is going to commit adultery because God told you to, or to go buy back your lady, your wife who's committed over and over adultery that everyone in town knows about? Which is tougher? Neither one of them sound too good to me. Notice, we don't even talk about Hosea's faithfulness. How obedient was Hosea to know that he was about to get back into this after maybe the pain had subsided somewhat? Some of you who've had marital issues know when you have marital issues. Some of you, obviously, we've talked before privately. Some of you have gone through divorces, and that's just part of life. And it's part of being the human nature, the fallen nature that we have. Some of you've worked through troubled marriages. There's a lot of pain. That's why God says you're one. When you become one and you separate, it's like severing an arm or a leg. It's painful. So you can imagine how Hosea felt as he held up his hand at an auction and said, "I'll take her." Interesting. He buys her back. I had so much stuff to talk about, but I'm gonna try to get to the part of Israel because I think some of you will be somewhat interested in that. Look at verse 3. "And I said to her, 'You shall stay with me many days.'" Again, to me, doesn't sound like, Darren, husband-wife talk. Sounds like he's buying her as a slave. I think he loves her. I think there's no doubt his heart is still for her. But Bob, he buys her, and then he lays down the law like it's a slave, right? "You shall not have any more lovers, and I won't either, but you will not have any more, and you'll stay with me many days." Now let's translate that, if we're right about that, and we translate it out. Let's talk about Gomer and Hosea and set them aside for a second. Now let's talk about that and put Israel in place there, that God is trying to get out to his people as Hosea pens this book or this letter. Let's plug that in. "And I said to her, 'You shall stay with me many days.'" What if that was Israel? "You shall not play the harlot. You shall not serve false gods, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be towards you." What if God was saying there, and I think he was, to Israel, "You shall not serve other gods. I'm not your husband anymore, but you are still my chosen people." Now, God did not say that. From my study, I'm going there with you, trying to get your mind there. So don't leave here saying I added to the Bible. I did not. I'm just telling you from my study, what if God would have said in there, "Alan, Israel, don't serve other gods, but you've hurt me so badly. The restoration of our marriage is not going to be for right now. But you will be faithful to not serve other gods, period. You won't." Now, the scripture didn't say that, but I'm getting that in your mind because watch what's about to happen here. Verse 4. "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince." Well, interesting enough. Last I checked, Israel doesn't have a king or a prince and hasn't for many, many years. "Without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar." Did you know that in the end time events, if we were to turn to Daniel this morning about chapter 9 and Revelations there in the midst of the prophecy, that when the Antichrist, and some of you are going, "Man, I didn't go through that study with you guys," but we did in here for quite some time. And if you don't believe that, we'll hook back into that some other time if you don't believe in Antichrist and all this, because I know we've got some Christians that don't quite believe the book of Revelations. I'm not real sure why, but that's my understanding. But the reality is when the Antichrist comes on the scene and he splits that 3.5 that 7-year period, Rex, with a time of a peace treaty, and the second half, the abomination of desolation, takes place in the temple where he says, "You'll serve me." He'll tell Israel, "You serve me." So I know in the end times, Israel's back in the temple and they're doing sacrifices. They're doing what they did in old Mosaic law, and Jesus will be revealed to them. And we're going to get to that in just a second because I am going to touch on Bible prophecy. But listen to what he says right here. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod, which, by the way, was something the priest wore. And by the way, they took one that a priest wore and they designed it up and got what we would say diamonds and stuff, but they dressed it up with rubies and precious stones. And did you know, what do you think the children of Israel did then? They started worshiping the darn ephod. I mean, God's like, yeah, you know, he's probably thinking I can't win for losing here. I dress up my priest so he has attention, and then y'all worship that instead of the one God who gave him it. Anyway, that's what they kept doing. Verse 5, afterward the children of Israel shall return. That's key. That's a Bible prophecy statement. Just like Gomer would return and be purchased with a price. Here we can, because we're down the road a piece, we know Jesus came. And Israel will eventually turn and return to God in her state to become part of the bride. Shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness. And his goodness in the latter days. There's that word. That's the key word. The latter days. Bible prophecy. All right. Turn with me to 14. Hosea 14. I'm going to go real fast. So for those who've been here through the study, I think this is going to make sense. For those who haven't, you might want to go back and listen to the podcast if you want. And this will maybe make sense. I'm going to just jump in real quick. Okay. This is the chapter of restoration. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. By the way, Assyria is the one he's going to use to judge them. But here, he's skipping ahead of all the judgment. He's already talked about judgment. That was in the discipline. Gomer's already been disciplined. Now it's time for restoration. So, what's weird about this and tricky in our mind is we're looking back on time. He looked forward and said, judgment's coming. And by the way, it is Assyria who's going to come in and wipe you out. But after this, there is hope. There is hope. That's where he's at here. Okay? Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands. You are our gods. In other words, making the golden calves and so on to worship. God says no to that on idol worship. That's the whole reason they're in this mess. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from him, that is Israel. I will be like the dew to Israel, and he shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain. And we could keep reading. This is restoration. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Where is Israel today? God gives us this picture of unfaithfulness, and this unfaithfulness continues through generations of the Israelites. God's already cast down judgment in the Assyrians. He's casted down judgment with Babylonian when Daniel and Ezekiel are taken out. And then he brings them back in. And they do it all over again. And of course, God knows that. This is where Israel is today. Romans chapter 11. What time in Bible prophecy, guys, if y'all remember from studying, and some of y'all who are Greek scholars, Romans 11. What time of dispensation are we in Bible prophecy right now? Time of what? Time of the Gentiles. Yes, we are in grace. That it's known as, in Luke, Jesus referred to it, and by the way, you can find it repeated, but the time of the Gentiles, okay? And you want to know why we were given the opportunity? It started in Hosea's day, and we are still in the time, well, when I say it started, let me be careful here. Pronouncement of judgment started in Hosea's day. Let's say it that way. 70 AD was when Israel was overthrown. You remember the temple was destroyed utterly. People were killed. All the Bible prophecy pointed to that. Now we're on the history side of that looking back. Listen carefully. This is really, really good stuff if you want to know where the nation of Israel is. Join me in actually 10 for just a second. I want to read you 10, 1 through 4. This is Paul reading. So I don't want you to think, as some Jewish brethren do, and some of you may be Jewish, some people think that Paul was against the Jewish people. Understand, Paul was a Jew of the Jews. If there ever was a guy, he loved the Jews, but God gave him a ministry in the Gentiles. But listen to what he says here. He makes sure they know. I'm about to tell you why you're about to be where you're at, But just so you know, I want you to know I love you. Listen to what he says here. Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that she may be saved. That she may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You see what he's saying there is, the Jewish people have a zeal for God unlike anyone else. God the Father. But that's not what the Bible, that's not the key ingredient to getting to heaven or being saved. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, right? We would say in our day, Paul, works will get you there. Sacrifice in the temple will get you there. Nope, Jesus took all that away. We know that as Christians. But he says, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Here it is. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Y'all got that? Go to chapter 11. I say then, has God, I'm reading a lot more than I normally do, I understand, but you guys need to get this. I say then, has God cast away his people? That is Israel? What does Paul say here? Certainly not. For I am also an Israelite, a seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people who he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, which is true, and they have torn down your altars, which is true, i.e. Solomon, okay? And I alone am left, and they seek my life. That's Elijah. But what does the divine response say to him? I love this. Listen. I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to who? Baal. Oh, we call that a remnant. That's what we've been studying on. Look at 5. Even so then, at the present time, there is a remnant, a small minority, according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer work. That's confusing. You'll go back and read that one. Verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. What? Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor. In case you missed that one, he comes back and repeats it again. They have a spirit of stupor. Look, their eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. So we're witnessing to the Jewish lady like I did Barbara Stanton on the plane. And some of you know about that where I talked about we're witnessing to Jewish people and we should. But only a remnant will be saved to last that lineage until the end time. And baby, when it comes in, all of them are going to turn. All of them are going to turn. But that will be as the church is raptured out. The time of the Gentiles will end, Rex, as I read the Bible. And a unique group of 144,000 Jewish evangelists like Johnny Hunt will hit the scene. They will be protected, Joe, by a seal that you might not even be able to see, but they're going to be sealed. But the reason I know that is in Revelation 7, it says, don't pour judgment out on the earth yet. We haven't sealed the prophets, the preachers, the teachers. And 144,000 Jewish prophets will be sealed. And I want you to understand that the first three, and I know I'm going fast, I have to because I got to get you to care group. The first 3.5 years will be a time of peace. And the Antichrist will come on the scene with a 10-kingdom alliance and he will trick, Mark. All people will believe he is a Messiah-like guy. And he will come into the Jewish nation and say, man, you don't have to worry about it anymore. We're going to set up your temple. Don't worry about these guys. I'm going to take care of them because I got the power to do it. And we love you. And he's going to set it up, and then he's going to walk in, Joe, about 3.5 years into that. And he's going to demand of the Jewish people that they put pictures or that they put statues and that they worship him. And they're going to know instantly, all of a sudden, all this blindness of chapter 11, God's going to remove it. And they're going to see him for what he is. And listen, people, all hell's going to break loose on earth. We won't be here if you're saved. We're going to be in heaven. Okay? And the Jewish people are going to turn in mass numbers. Listen, these 144,000 Jewish prophets, preachers, Johnny Hunts, if you will, they're going to be protected by God for a period. And they're going to preach with everything they have. And the gospel's going to roll off their tongue. And people in the Jewish nation are going to go, they're going to go, what have I been missing? They're going to see Jesus. They're going to know the Messiah has come and that this guy has tricked them. Now, you don't believe this. Just go read this in your Bible. Revelation 7, Revelation 14, Daniel 9, 26 through 28. Man, they're going to turn. And back to the book of Hosea, all the people are going to eventually return and they will be bought with a price. Jesus Christ has paid that price and they just can't see it right now. So don't blame our Jewish friends today. Some will turn. Don't give up witnessing. I know some preachers who will not witness to Jewish people. I know a very popular one that I think a lot of preaches very strongly on TV. My understanding is he doesn't preach to Jewish people, doesn't witness to them. Some Jewish people are going to get saved. We should do that. But by and large, they are blinded. Now, you go tell a Jewish person that, and they're going to look at you like you have four heads. Because they're going to say to you, I am God's chosen people. And they are. Be careful. They are. But they're not married to Jesus right now. By and large, as a corporate, it's the time of the Gentiles. If you kept reading, and we got to close right now, but if you kept reading where I was just at, look at verse 11:13 in Romans. For I speak to you what? Gentiles. I speak to you Gentiles. If you read that, you'll see where Paul says, because the Jewish stubbornness, the Gentiles are blessed. And you better thank God for that, because if we had not been, I don't know where we'd be today. All right, the book of Hosea. I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope you learned something. I hope you'll dig into it and maybe return to it someday. I'm going to let you guys go so that you can get to care groups. I am going to ask the care group leaders to please, 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 please dismiss by 10:50. There are people that have to get into these classes, and if you don't, I get nasty grams. Okay? So you got about 17, 18 minutes.